Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. This is a familiar psalm, and when I read it to you in just a moment, you're going to realize that many of the things that are in this psalm you've heard before. And the reason is because many of these little phrases are in a lot of the hymns we sing. Preachers use these verses to prove points and make points about New Testament truth. And so there's a lot of really neat things in this psalm. Now, I want to read the entire thing for you, 22 verses in length. So listen very carefully and follow along in your Bible as I read. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. Psalm 103. Now, you'll notice that this is a psalm of David. And verse 1 begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He hath made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep his covenant, and those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." I want to speak to you this morning primarily from verse 10 through verse 14. And the message this morning I'm going to entitle, "The Father's Pity." The Father's Pity. If you look at verse 13, David said, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Let's pray together and in the message. Our Father, thank you so much for the service thus far. Lord, thank you for the music. Thank you for the fellowship. And now, Lord, we thank you for your precious word. And I pray that you will bless this morning as we open the word of God and look at its eternal truths. And Father, I pray that you will bless and help me as I speak. I need your help. I pray that you will empower the message this morning. And Lord, may the words that I say not just be words that people hear with their ears, but Lord, may we hear the word of God with our hearts today. And Lord, as we realize how wonderful our Heavenly Father is, and as we realize that as children of the Father, Lord, you have blessed us and you have extended to us your mercy. And Father, we rejoice in that. I pray that you will help each one of us to benefit greatly by being here this morning and realizing the graciousness and the goodness of our God. Lord, bless now, we pray. Speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 103 is David's Hallelujah Chorus. It is an amazing song that is basically a poem of praise to God. There are some phrases in this psalm that no doubt you've heard before, but you may not have known where to find them in the Bible. Well, now you do know where they are. They're in Psalm 103. That little phrase, as far as the east is from the west. Well, that comes right out of the Bible, out of Psalm 103. The little verse in verse 14, he knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are dust. You know, we like to think we're something special, don't we? But truth of the matter is, we're just dirt. That's all we are. When it all boils down to it, we're just dirt. And so we're not as special sometimes as we think we are, or we're not as special as we sometimes think we are. But there's some wonderful phrases in this psalm. Now, this psalm is what the Bible scholars call an envelope psalm. And they call it that because it ends exactly where it begins. The psalm begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And if you look at verse 22, it ends, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." So they call it an envelope psalm. And the subject matter is enveloped, if you will, in between the opening line and the closing line. Now, one of the subjects, and there are several discussed in this psalm, but one of the subjects that is discussed in this psalm is the mercy of our loving Heavenly Father. We're told in verse 10 that God does not deal with us and give us what we deserve. Now, I just want to say, first of all, my hand up in the air, thank the Lord for that. The Lord does not give us, he does not deal with us and give us what we deserve, but instead extends his great mercy to us. And David, I think, goes to great lengths to explain to us that that mercy is completely immeasurable. Now, it's interesting that when speaking of God's mercy, David would say that God doesn't give us what we deserve. It's interesting that David would say that. You've read about David, and you know that the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Yet, when you read David's story in the Bible, you will see that David was one of the biggest sinners in all the pages of the Bible. And so if anybody understood the mercy and the goodness of God, it was David. David was, I think, speaking from practical experience here. He was writing on a subject that he knew well because God had been so merciful to him in spite of all the things that David did when he was on this earth. But then again, if you would just take a minute and think about it, I think all of us would have to be honest and say that God has been merciful to us and that God has not given to us what we deserve. Now look at verse 11. Verse 11 is an interesting verse. He speaks of the distance between the earth and the heavens. And as I read that this week, I just sat and thought about it and just kind of let it sink into my mind. And what David is basically talking about here is a vertical line that is immeasurable. Look at the verse. He said, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." He is just using a little comparison contrast here, wanting you to think of the distance between earth and heaven. Just think about it. Now, you will also realize that every time in the Bible, when the Bible is talking about heaven, it's always up. So you got a vertical line from earth up to heaven. But then if you'll look at the next verse, you will realize that David is talking about a horizontal line. He is talking in the next verse about the east and the west. And that is a horizontal line. And somewhere on the earth, those two lines will intersect. And as I thought about it, I thought, boy, there it is, right? That's the picture right there. You got a vertical line that David thinks of, speaking of the mercy of God. David says, think of the great distance between the earth and the heavens. There's your vertical line. And then he starts talking about our sins and here on the earth, and he talks about a horizontal line. Now, when somewhere those are going to meet, and when they do, you get a cross. And I thought, boy, that's exactly the point that David is making here. I see the cross, which is the place of mercy for all men. It is precisely because of the cross that mercy is extended and men do not receive what they deserve for their sin. You see, folks, that's mercy. That's our God. That is our Heavenly Father who loves us so much that He extended His mercy when He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for our sin. Now look at the next verse, which is my text verse. It says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Now that little word pity, it just kind of jumped off the page at me. And I looked up the word in the dictionary to see what the dictionary said about the word pity. And here's the definition it gave. The feeling of sorrow and compassion caused by the suffering and misfortunes of others. And notice in your Bible that David said, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. God has a feeling of sorrow and compassion caused by the suffering and the misfortunes that he sees in us. God actually feels pity towards us. That's an amazing statement right there, folks. God actually feels pity towards us. Now, as I was thinking on that and trying to figure out how I could preach on it, I thought of this because of what we've been doing on Wednesday nights and our study on the second coming of Christ. I started thinking about the fact that a statement like this is unique to the Bible. A statement that God pitieth men. God pities men. And I thought, wow, that information is only found in the Bible. If you go back and study the ancient mythologies, if you go back and look at ancient history and look at all of the systems of gods and goddesses that civilization after civilization has created, if you go back and look at the gods of the heathens, they were always portrayed as strong and powerful and even ruthless, but never as gods of mercy. Now, if you'll just think about that, you'll see that's so. They were always portrayed as vengeful, always portrayed as violent, and they never had pity upon men. And then I thought even further, you know, even nature shows no pity towards men. I mean, every year, natural disasters take thousands off of this earth through violent storms and tornadoes and earthquakes, and never seems to shed a tear for any of it. But yet you open your Bible, and what do you find? Do you find a God in the Bible who is this big bad bully who just sits up there throwing lightning bolts down at us? Do you see a God who is unconcerned, or a God who has no compassion? Oh no. When you read the Bible, you see a God who looks down upon this world and watches this world rebel against him, sin against him, reject his grace, reject his mercy, reject his Bible, but yet a God who has pity upon us. What a wonderful God we serve. We're told here that as a father pitieth his children, God pities us and gives us mercy. And folks, don't you think that David was not connected to this thought? I mean, do not think for a minute that David was not thinking of his own situation and writing from his own personal experience. I mean, he stood on the sidelines and watched his own children self-destruct all around him and was powerless to do anything about it. The only thing I'm sure David could do was stand around watching his own children just disintegrate in their sin and stand powerless, but yet have a pity in his heart that he could not even put into words. I mean, just think about it. There's Absalom, there's Amnon, there's Tamar, all of his children just making a wreck and a ruin out of their lives. And David stands back and watches them go down into destruction. And all he can do is feel pity in his heart. But he's powerless to stop it. And folks, I think David was writing from personal experience here. Oh, the heartache that he must have experienced as he watched his children ruining their lives one right after the other. And you cannot help but read David's story and not see him in your mind's eye with his face in his hands weeping over the self-destructive behavior that his children exhibited. I'm sure he felt pity towards his kids. But now, let's think about the pity of our Heavenly Father this morning. The Father's pity upon us. Think with me about it. Let me read the verse to you one more time. Look at your Bible. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The first thing that I want you to consider with me this morning is this. Think with me of the reasons for God's pity in us. Why does God pity us? Don't forget that pity is a feeling of sorrow, of compassion that we feel because of the suffering and the misfortune that others have to deal with. And I want you to know that that the first reason that I thought of was this. God pities us on account of our weakness. Of our weakness. You see, God knows us, and God knows that we are weak people. Oh, I know we like to think we're strong, but folks, the simple truth of the matter is we are weak. We are weak. And my text here says in verse 14 that God knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are dust. God knows us. He created us. And he knows that we're weak and powerless and frail and prone to sin. Oh, we like to think we're strong. We like to think we're something special. We like to think we're something else. But God knows the real truth about us and how easily we crumble at the slightest bit of pressure. And I thought about it. You know, we're weak in mind. We're weak in heart. And we're weak in body. It doesn't take a whole lot to knock any part of us to smithereens. I mean, even the great spiritual giant, the Apostle Paul, gave testimony in Romans chapter 7 and said that there is a law that just seemed to always be working in his life. And if it was working in his life, it's working in ours. And he said that law was this: when I want to do good, evil is present with me. He said, the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I find myself doing. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. So what was he admitting? I'll tell you what he was admitting, the same thing that you and I ought to admit. We're weak. We are weak. I mean, you let one thing get out of kilter in our bodies, and we quickly see just how weak we are. One little virus, one little germ. I mean, Pastor Cole was not in the early service this morning. He has pinched his sciatic nerve. And he said, Pastor, I cannot sit. And I said, yeah, you do anything, get out of church. I know how you are. No, I'm joking. And he said, I can't sit. You'll notice Pastor Larry left as soon as his duties were done this morning. He can't stop coughing. He's driving himself crazy. He's driving me crazy, sitting up here coughing. I mean, we are weak. Our bodies are weak. Our hearts are weak. You say, well, not me, but I'm a strong person. Oh, yeah? One criticism, and you're a basket case. Just let one person say something about you, and that just throws your whole world off, doesn't it? Let one person get in your face. Let one person be critical of you. That's all it takes. And we'll find out how strong you really are. No, the simple truth of the matter is, we're weak. But folks, here's the good part. God knows we're weak. God looks upon us and God sees that we are weak. And God, knowing this about us, just like a father looks at his struggling child and watches him or her have to learn the difficult things of life. I mean, those life lessons. And all of us know that as you go through life, you got to learn how to deal with things. It doesn't always flow smoothly. Things do not always go the right way. And we do not always make the right decisions when we're faced with things. But as a father pitieth his children, so God pitieth them that fear him. A father who has been there can step in and say, wait a minute, son. Wait a minute. Let me teach you how to handle this. Let me explain to you the problem. Let me explain to you the solution. As a father pitieth his children. I mean, none of us are going to sit and watch our children have to face life and as a father and just say, well, you know, yon. The other day I had to go to the doctor. That's all I do is go to the doctor. I live in the doctor's office. And I walked in, and when I walked in and go up to register, I saw this little guy about this big. And he was in the waiting area with his mom. And the little guy, when I walked in, I noticed they had chairs sitting like this, only back to back. And the little guy was just crawling and, you know, all over the chairs and loud, and people in there looking at this kid, thinking to themselves, same thing I started to think about. Yeah, execution. In Christian love, of course, but execution. And I checked in, and I turned around, I went over, and I sat down, and this little guy's bouncing all over the place, and he's going around, he's tapping people on their legs as he's running by. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, lady, I could help you with that. I mean, I'm sitting there thinking to myself, I'd like to exercise a little pastoral authority here. But no, it's not my place. There's nothing I could do about that. I mean, if it was my child, oh yeah, I'd have been all over that. But when it's somebody else's child, you can't do anything about it. And so the point is, God knows about us, and listen, we're his children. He looks at us and he sees what we're facing, and he says to us, hey, you want me to help you with that? You want me to correct that? Do you want me to solve that? Do you want me to fix that for you? Folks, listen, as a father, God looks down upon us and has pity because he knows how weak we are. You know, we don't always make the right decisions, do we? We don't always do what we ought to do. We don't always see it the way it should be seen. But God remembers our weaknesses, and God says, let me help you. Now, why does a father pity his children and step in to help them? One word. It's called love. It's called love. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I was sitting in that doctor's office and that little Adolf was running all over the place, I mean, when he came by and smacked me on the knee, I looked at him and I thought, oh, could I fix that? That's not my place. Not my place to do it. He's not my child. But God remembers our weaknesses, and God says, let me help you because I love you. A stranger doesn't come to the aid of a child, but the father will. He knows his child and knows what to say in order to help him out. And God knows us, and like a father pitying us, he steps in to deal with what to help us deal with what we have to face. He knows our weaknesses, but he also pities us on account of our sinfulness. Oh, how easy it is for us to sin against God. We sometimes sin through ignorance, but then sometimes we sin knowing full well that we are sinning while we're doing it. I remember asking my kids when they were little, why did you do that? And they all answered the same way. They look you right square in the eye and say, I don't know. Why did you do that? I don't know. I'll tell you why they did it. They're sinners. They don't have to have a reason. They don't have to have an excuse. They did it because they're sinners. And I'm sure that there are multitudes of times when God looks at us and says, why did you do that? And if we were to be honest with God, we would simply have to say, I don't know. I don't know. How can you not pity something that doesn't know what they're doing? Huh? That's why God pities us, folks. God pities the sinner while he punishes. You can't forget that there's a price to be paid for sin. I mean, even if it's done in ignorance, sin always has a price. And God pitieth the sinner while he punishes. Sin always has a price and always has a punishment. And if God didn't pity us, he would not punish us. Punishment is love seeking to salvage the sinful child. God's anger is nothing more than love chastening. And God loves us, and that's why he has to chasten us. That's why the Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. What's the next word? Every son. I preached on that verse one time a few years ago, right back here by this door. Lady walks up to me. She didn't like the sermon. She didn't like it at all. She walked up to me and she said, well, I want to serve notice on you. God doesn't chasten me. So I said, I shouldn't have said it. That's what makes me such a tender pastor. I stay in hot water all the time. But I looked it right dead in the eye and I said, well, maybe you're not in the family. God doesn't chasten me. Well, maybe you're not in the family. Because the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. And if you're going through life and you're just doing what you want to do and there's no chastisement on the other end of it, maybe, you see, I couldn't chasten little Adolf in the doctor's office the other day. He's not my son. If I'd have gotten up and said, come here, boy, let me teach you a life's lesson here. Well, somebody would have called the police on me. I can't go discipline somebody else's kids. But I'll guarantee you, had it been one of mine in there misbehaving, I'd have been right all over that. And I would have been in my rights to do it. So I said to this dear lady, I said, well, maybe you're not in the family. If you're not getting chastened by your heavenly father, maybe it's because you're not in the family yet. And that's something to think about, is it not? Sin always has a price. I remember years ago, And by the way, this is just a little parental advice. And I'm giving this because it worked in my home. But we had a little law. And that is, I tell you, one time, quit, stop, don't, stop it, finito. That's for the Italian-speaking folks in the room. I told them once. That was the law. We didn't have, all right, you're going to get a timeout. No, I took time out from what I was doing to straighten out the situation. We didn't give timeouts. I said it once. That's enough. And we did not count to three. We did not, you know, none of that. The law. And by the way, I was the law. And I said, one time, and if you don't stop, then wrath is coming. Wrath is coming. And one time I told Joshua, when he was just a little guy, and I told him, I said, stop it. And he didn't stop. And I said, that's it. And I got up, and I went over, and I got him, and I spanked him. Spanked him. And I, here's another thing I didn't do. I did not let them sit in their room and cry and pout and mope. I spanked them. And it stung. And they cried. But I did not let them stay there in that room. No, sir. Not going to sit there and hold yourself an Elijah party. Pity party. Feeling sorry for yourself. Not going to do it. And so I told him, I said, You stop the crying and you get downstairs. And so I went back downstairs. I got it, sat down, was watching a ball game Saturday afternoon. And about 5 minutes later, here he come down the steps. And you know how they do. And he walked across that floor of his own volition. He crawled up on my lap. He got as tight underneath my neck as he could get and wrapped his arms around me and held on with everything he had. And he said, I'm sorry, Daddy. And I put my arms around him and never had as much pity for anybody in my whole life. And I loved him with everything I had. And you know, folks, that's exactly the way God looks at us when we sin. There's a price for it. But don't think that God delights in disciplining us. He does not. God is the same way with us as a father pitieth his children. Lamentations 3 says that he will not willingly afflict nor grieve the children of men. And even though most of our suffering is self-inflicted and could be avoided, nevertheless, our Heavenly Father pities us. But then there's the second thing I want you to see about this. Second, notice with me the nature of God's pity. Our text says that God's pity is like that of a father. You know, a father's pity is always helpful to his child. It's always helpful. A neighbor or a friend's pity is not always helpful, because they are usually unable to relieve the situation and they're limited as to what they can do. But a father will do all that is within his power to help his child. He'll give. He'll love. He'll care. He'll show compassion. He'll talk. He'll sacrifice or do whatever he can to assist the object of his love. And folks, that's exactly what God has done for us. When God saw that Adam had sinned, instantly God had pity upon him and promised to do all that was in his power in order to fix the problem. God reached down to help us when we were at our lowest point by coming to us in the person of his son. God did not just stand on the sideline when Adam sinned and said, well, big boy, too bad, you're going to have to deal with with it yourself. Figure it out yourself, Adam. No, that is not pity. God looked down and saw Adam and said, look at him. I feel sorry for him. He can't help himself. I know him. I made him. He cannot do a thing for himself. And so out of mercy, God sent himself in the form of his son. And Jesus came and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. You see, Adam tried to do for himself, remember? He made himself fig leaves. He tried to do it himself. But that's not going to work. The work of your own hands cannot do it. So God stepped in as a loving heavenly father and did what we could not do for ourselves. A father's pity is always helpful. But then also a father's pity is always bountiful. It's always bountiful. The Bible says this is the case with God's mercy. God's mercy is exceeding abundantly. God said to the Jews, what more could I have done for my vineyard? What more? What more? And surely, in view of the gospel, God could say the same for us. What more could I do for you, God says. Hey, if you're here today and you do not know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven, I want you to hear the voice of God this morning. I want you to hear God whispering in your ear right now to you individually, not to somebody else in here, but to your heart. Can you hear God asking, what more could I do for you? I mean, I sent my son to die for you. I gave my only begotten. He who knew no sin became sin for us. What more can I do for you? And yet you're here today and still not saved. Oh, my friend, God is a loving heavenly father. Wants you to let him help you. I don't know how many times through the years I've had to deal with teenagers and deal with children and deal with parents and deal with married couples that are fighting and feuding. And I can't tell you the number of times I've had to say to a teenager or to an angry spouse after the whole thing was debated and discussed and blame was thrown out and everybody's sitting there, wondering, okay, what's the next step? And when it gets down to the end, I don't know how many times, but I always do this. I just look at them and say, okay, now how are you going to handle this? How are you going to accept this? Now you've heard what she has to say, and you've heard what he has to say, and you heard what the kid said, and you heard, so the question is, how are you going to deal with this? How are you going to deal with this? And brethren, it's the same way in the gospel. You know the gospel. You know that God sent Jesus to die for you. You know that you're a sinner. You know you can't save yourself. You know that the church can't save you. There's nothing that can be done except for you to trust in God's way. And now here's God. He's pitying us. Because so sadly, even though we know this, even though we understand this, there are still people that say, well, you know, I'm just going to take my chances. They'll say, well, you know, one of these days. I had a fellow recently, not here, in another church. I was preaching somewhere, and I asked a guy, I said, so I noticed you didn't raise your hand that you know you're saved. He said, no, I'm not saved. I said, well, how long have you been coming to church here? He said, 10 years or so. And you're still not saved? No. I said, well, man, why not? And he said, well, I don't know. I'm thinking, maybe I'll just take my chances with God. There's absolutely no rationale to that kind of thinking. You see, it very clearly states in here, ye must be born again. You just must be. And as a father pitieth his children, can you imagine God sitting on the throne in heaven, looking down at your life and saying, I sent my son to die for you. I sent my son. My mercy was extended. He left the throne of heaven and went to the earth, was scorned and rebuked and rejected and despised and beaten and crucified on a cross. Why would you not want to receive my mercy? Folks, don't you think if there was any other way for you and I to go to heaven, don't you think if there was any other way, God would let us take that way and not have to give his son to die? Of course he would. So I want you to imagine right now, dear friend, think. You're sitting here today and you're not 100% sure you're saved. I want you to think in your mind's eye. I want you to see God sitting on the throne. I want you to see Jesus sitting at his right hand, and he's got nail prints in his hands. I want you to see, John said, when I saw him, it was as a lamb that had been sacrificed. I want you to see the blood on the brow of our Savior. And God looking down at you saying, what's wrong with you? Look at my son. Look at what he did for you. He died for you. My mercy is being extended. Why won't you accept it? Why won't you trust me? Folks, if there were any other way other than Jesus dying on the cross, don't you think that God would have said, here is the way, walk ye in it? No, God said, here is the way, walk ye in it. And when you read this Bible, what you see is the Son of God paying the penalty for sin. And there's the Father pitying you. Think about it. There's the Father pitying you. Yeah, I was thinking about my own three when they were growing up. My children, isn't it amazing that they can all look alike, but they're as different as day is from night? Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing thing. I love that, though. I think that's cool. But it's an amazing thing. And I was thinking about them. You know, when they were little, all I had to do was look at Leanne. That's all I had to do. All I had to do, snap that finger, and she'd turn around, make eye contact, good as gold. That was it. Never, just good as gold. Now, Lauren, on the other hand, he had called the National Guard out. Lauren, stop it. And just keep right on going. Lauren, did you hear me? Just keep right on going. All right. No, Daddy, I'll be good. Too late. Told you once. Just different as day is from night. And you know, that's why some people, when they hear the gospel, man, they say, yeah, I want that. I trust that. And then there's others who hear it and 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 hear it. But my Bible says God pitieth us like a father. You know the neat thing is? God's never going to give up on you, friend. He is never going to give up on you. I had a lady tell me, she said, I don't like coming to your church. I said, why? I feel guilty. Hey, that's not me. I don't have any power to make you guilty. I cannot make anybody guilty. You know what makes you feel guilty? It's this book right here. This book gets into your heart, and you sit there and say, there's where I'm supposed to measure up, but I come about right there. I don't quite measure up. And there's the Father pitying his children. Let me tell you something, folks. When you're feeling guilty, you ought to thank God that's the Father. I can't do that. That's not my job. My job is just to preach the Word of God to you. I can't affect how you feel. I don't have that power. And if you think I do, you don't understand how things work. But your Father, He can affect how you feel. And He is pitying you. Because He sits there and He looks at you and He says, man, you ought to be doing this, but you're doing this. You ought to be here, but you're here. You ought to be saved, but you're lost. You ought to be in church, but you're not. And that's the Father working on you. What father? Now just think about it, folks. What father would sit and watch his children self-destruct, and if he could do something about it, would choose not to do anything about it? I can't understand that. I cannot understand that. And brethren, your heavenly Father does not want to watch you self-destruct. That's why you get that conviction. That's why you get that nagging in your soul. And God is calling. Thank God for a father, for our Lord who pities us as a father pities his children. Oh, would you trust him today?